Pastor Doug here from Crossroads. It's great to be with you. I hope that today's message will draw you closer to Jesus.
Well, great to be with you today, Crossroads. Glad that you're here. We're in week two of the series on relationship repair. And we're talking about, you know, there's been a lot of strained, a lot of difficult relationships. Maybe you've experienced that, somebody that you'd like to get back to. And where do you start? Where do you start when you're trying to repair a relationship? Well, Jesus gives us a lot of good words on that. And last week, we looked at where to start. And we looked at that analogy that Jesus gives us of the plank in our own eye when we're dealing with somebody else's speck. And the whole idea is that we start with ourselves. That's where Jesus tells us to start. And right after Jesus tells us where to start, he gives us these words of warning. And this is where we left off. He says, don't waste what is holy. In other words, don't take, you know, something that's valuable for somebody that can't receive it. Pearls don't do a pig any good. They can't consume it. There's no nutritional value. There's just nothing good to it at all. Dallas Willard explains it a little bit like this, this passage. He says, what Jesus is addressing in this unusual analogy is our effort to give good things to people who are simply not in a position to be helped by them. And the idea isn't that we're wasting our time, we're wasting our effort. The whole idea is that there are some people in our lives. There are those toxic relationships. There are those abusive relationships. There are people that are so dysfunctional in their communication style that no matter what you say or how you say it, it is not going to be well received. It is not going to do any good. It's actually going to cause that person even more pain, and likely they're going to turn and attack you. So we said, pray like crazy for wisdom. God, you know, here's a broken relationship. Is this one I should go after? Because not all relationships can be restored, reconciled, redeemed this side of heaven. But there are a lot of relationships that can be. That hard work of relationship repair is so worth it because there are relationships that can be restored if you and I are willing to do the hard work. And this whole idea of these toxic, these abusive relationships, this analogy that Jesus gives us with pigs and the pearls, we've been saying, you know, we don't want to get back at someone, we want to get back to someone. So if that's the case, there are some relationships where you have to bite your tongue. There are some relationships where you have to keep your distance. But there's other relationships where you get to lean in. You get to initiate. You get to make that phone call. You get to extend that invitation. And here's where we're going to go today. If the starting point is to start with us, where do you go from there? What wisdom, what counsel does Jesus give us? Then I'm going to tell you that what we're talking about today is not easy. What we're talking about today is what keeps some of us from ever going after relationship repair. What we're talking about today is that wall that has been built up between us and other individuals, and it just seems insurmountable. Like, we don't want to do the hard work of tearing down that wall. And we're talking today about the hard work of forgiveness. And just hearing that word forgiveness, some of you are going to be like, oh, I'm going to just tune out for the next 20-some minutes. Because, you know, the idea of relationship repair, it sounds pretty good to you. In the back of your mind, there's some relationships you would love to have redeemed, restored, reconciled. But not so much if it requires you forgiving what that person has done to you, the harm or the hurt or the pain that has come your way. And this whole idea of forgiveness, We so often forget that it isn't just for the benefit of the other person. A huge part of the work of forgiveness is for our own personal benefit. We forget the weight, the pain, the harm that unforgiveness causes to our lives, how it can turn us into people that we never wanted to be, how it can keep us from experiencing all that Jesus would love for us to experience. And that weight, that burden of carrying a grudge or bitterness or unforgiveness just weighs us down. A research project was done at Aramis University. And they had all these people come in, and your assignment, if you were one of the people they were looking at, was to write down a broken relationship. Write down about a conflict in your life. Explain out that relationship. And then they had some people say, now take it even further. We want to know, those of you write about a relationship where you chose to forgive the person. You didn't carry that grudge. You didn't let bitterness take root. You chose to forgive. And then took another group of people and say, write down about a relationship where you chose to withhold forgiveness, where you chose not to forgive. You've been carrying that grudge. And then they did the weirdest thing. They gave this group of people an experiment, a physical experiment. And they said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to jump 5 times in succession, jump as high as you can 5 times in a row. And the group that had chosen to forgive, and that's the relationship that they talked about, on average, they jumped 11.8 inches. And then they said, to those of you that have chosen to carry a grudge, you've chosen to withhold forgiveness, and they jumped 5 times in a row, and on average, they jumped 8.5 inches. And for those of you that are mathematicians, you're like, oh my words, those that chose forgiveness are jumping 3 inches plus higher. I mean, that just blows my mind that this idea of carrying a grudge, carrying unforgiveness just weighs us down. It slows us down. But forgiveness, this is what Jesus knows. Forgiveness lightens the load. Forgiveness takes away that burden. Forgiveness does something in our soul. Just changes a bit. It allows us to become who Jesus would love us to be, to experience life the way he would love us to experience it. But so often people choose not to forgive. So often we choose to carry the grudge, the hurt, the harm, and let bitterness take root. I don't know how many of you drink orange juice, right? We got some orange juice fans in the room at all? Yeah, we got a few of you. I don't, on average, drink orange juice. I consume so much coffee and so many other acidic things in my life that when I drink orange juice, I tend to get pretty sick. It just doesn't go well for me. But here's to unforgiveness, right? All right, how many of you are starting to feel sick now? Because there's something going on in me. Is there anything going on you? You mean I drink this and it just causes me pain? It doesn't harm you at all? You're all familiar with the statement. It's made in so many different ways, attributed to so many different people. But here's one of the ways that it is often quoted. This is from Nelson Mandela. Holding a grudge is like drinking poison and hoping it kills the other person. And we get that. It's so straightforward. But yet we do it again and again and again. Holding it in, thinking it's going to hurt someone else. Now, if you're like me and you believe that God wants what is best for you, he wants what is best for me, we begin to understand why forgiveness is so central to our Heavenly Father's heart. Why he teaches and why we have scripture and why Jesus talks about forgiveness again and again and again. Because choosing to forgive isn't simply for the other person's benefit. It's for what is best for us. And our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants what is best for us. We see an encounter where Jesus teaches about forgiveness and starts with one of his disciples, Peter, asking a question. We're going to be camping out in Matthew 18 today. And Peter comes to Jesus and he asks, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Peter knows the law. Peter knows what the rabbis teach. The rabbis have been teaching. It is part of the law that you are to forgive somebody 3 times. 3 times. But then, you know, the 4th time, you're free and clear. You don't have to forgive anymore. The rabbis knew that some people would abuse forgiveness, that some people would continue to come back and cause harm and pain. And so the rule was three times. And Peter's like, you know, Jesus, I've been watching you. You hang out with people that nobody else wants to hang out with. You have forgiveness the central of who you are and of what you do. I'm getting how important this whole forgiveness thing is to you. And you have to wonder, is Peter looking for some bonus points here? Because Peter's like, you know what? I'm not going to say simply double what the rabbis say. Because Jesus, I get it. Forgiveness is so important to you. I'm going to go more than double. I'm going to say seven times. And if you and I were Peter, and I'm so glad he asked this question, but if you and I were Peter and we were asking this question, we're probably hoping that Jesus' response is something like this. Don't be silly, Peter. Four or five times is more than enough. Seven is just ridiculous. But that's not at all what Jesus says. He has this whole idea of 70 times seven. And Peter doesn't have a smartphone, and Peter doesn't have a calculator. So you sort of picture Peter doing the math, 7 times 7, 49, add the 0. You mean I have to forgive until the 491st time? But it's not about a number, right? There's no magic number to this. Jesus is saying, man, we forgive again and again and again, over and over and over. We forgive as many times as what it takes. Forgiveness is the heart of our Heavenly Father. Forgiveness lightens the load. Forgiveness is key to relationship repair. And then Jesus does what he so often does. He tells a story to illustrate, to explain what he's talking about here. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors who was brought in, who owed him millions of dollars that he couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. This is how the account was going to be reconciled. And the people listening to Jesus, they're like, yeah, this is life. This is the culture that we live in. This is how you make things right. There is nothing surprising here. This is how a king would respond when somebody owed them a massive debt that they could not repay, that there was no way in their lifetime or lifetimes could repay. You simply take the individual, their family, all the possessions, you sell them, you try to balance the accounts to the best you can, you try to reconcile the spreadsheet that way, and nobody's surprised to hear this whatsoever at all, because this is the norm for the day. But Jesus isn't finished. He continues on. But this servant, the man, fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. Now this is surprising. This is unheard of. This is not the way that the culture of the day operated. This is not the way that a king would act. Think about it like this for you. I am sorry to say, but you have received a certified letter from the IRS. They are auditing you. You're called in. Nobody enjoys an audit with the IRS, right? But it gets worse because then you are found that you owe this substantial amount of money. It's a debt that you can't pay back in your lifetime or lifetimes. That's what you owe. And the IRS agent just simply says, I've reconciled accounts. I've balanced the sheets. You owe nothing. You're free to go. And that's what's going on here. That's the story that Jesus is telling. That's why this is so unheard of. It just didn't happen that way. And if Jesus stopped here, it'd be a happy ending, right? It'd be a happy ending story. And if Jesus just stopped here, we'd get it, because we get that when Jesus used an illustration and there's a king and there's a servant, we know that we're not the king, that's God. We're the servant. We'd get that Jesus is simply teaching here, our Heavenly Father is willing to forgive us a debt that is so huge, sin that is so great that we could never repay it on our own. We'd get the power of forgiveness. We'd get the happy ending. But Jesus has so much more to teach his disciples, to teach us. And he continues on with the story. But when the man, this servant who had been forgiven, when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for just a little bit more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And just a quick little summary here. This servant who had been forgiven so much, so great an amount of money that he could never repay it in his lifetime or lifetimes, encounters somebody that owes him so little and throws him in prison. This servant who had been forgiven so much, who had experienced so much grace, so much mercy, chooses to withhold grace and mercy to someone who owed him. We're no longer talking king to servant. We're talking servant to servant, you and I to one another. And it just doesn't seem right, and it doesn't seem fair, and people take notice, and they report back to the king. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" And isn't this the question that we all wrestle with? We have a glimpse and understanding of God's forgiveness and how much he has forgiven us and paid the penalty for all of our mistakes, mess ups, and sins through his son, Jesus Christ. Based on the forgiveness that we received, based on what Jesus has asked us to do, based on knowing that what our Heavenly Father wants for you and I is what is best for you and I, Shouldn't you and I have mercy on people just like us in the same way that the Heavenly Father has had mercy on us? Shouldn't I? Shouldn't you? That's the big point that Jesus is making here. If you and I want to bring a little bit of the kingdom of heaven to earth, it's how we choose to cancel the debt, to reconcile the accounts, to forgive those around us. And this story doesn't have a happy ending. Jesus continues. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Then we get this, do you consider it a threat or a promise? I consider it a promise from Jesus. That's what my Heavenly Father will do to me. That's what your Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Have you ever slowed down enough in this story to wonder why the servant who had been forgiven so much chose to not forgive so little? Have you ever asked the why question? I simply think that he didn't really understand what forgiveness was all about. He couldn't really appreciate the debt that he owed being paid in full, the accounts being reconciled. He simply was caught up in the way of the world. Because you and I, we've been there. We live in the world. When someone is in something to harm us, to hurt us, we naturally believe that they owe us, that they're in debt to us, that they need to be the one to make things right. They need to be the ones to pay the debt. They need to be the one to reconcile accounts. They need to be the one to balance the scales. But the way of the kingdom of heaven, what Jesus is portraying, talking about, teaching here, the way of the kingdom of heaven is to choose to cancel the debt, to make an active choice to reconcile accounts, to release that person who harmed or hurt you from that debt, to say over and over that they don't owe me anymore. And here's the reality. When you and I choose to carry anger, hate, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, when you and I choose to carry a grudge, we are simply fulfilling Jesus' promise to be tortured and to be placed in prison. Because we end up carrying the weight and experience the pain of unforgiveness. So riddle me this. Lean into Jesus' puzzle of a parable. How on earth can this man in prison pay his debt? We've already established that the debt is huge. And you can't make that kind of money in prison. So how on earth could this servant, this man, pay the debt? That's the riddle. How? In what Jesus says, how on earth can you pay the debt? How can you make the torture stop? How can you be released from prison? How? How? I think the answer's in the same story. Because if what puts us in prison is refusing to forgive, then what releases us is when we choose to forgive. That's how we break free out of prison. That's how we stop the torture. We just simply stop. We stop the hate. We stop the anger. We choose to forgive. We stop carrying the grudge. We stop letting bitterness grow. We stop withholding grace and mercy. And I love that Jesus includes this whole from your heart part. Because if you've ever dealt with your kids when they're mad at one another, what's that old term? Does anybody use it anymore? When your siblings are, you know, you're going, kiss and make up. Kiss and make up. I don't know if that term gets used anymore. But if you've ever done this with your kids, when they're all out in conflict, and you make them stand in front of another, and you're like, tell your brother, tell your sister you forgive them, you know what it goes like, right? Because they're looking not at their sibling, eyes are down, and their tone is like, oh, I forgive you. Because they don't really mean it. They're not choosing to forgive from the heart. They're not doing it because it's something they want to do. They're doing it because you, their parent, are making them say the words. And Jesus is saying the words isn't enough. It has to be real. It has to come from the heart. It has to be authentic. You have to really mean it. So what is forgiveness? I want to spend just a little bit of time on what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. Because I believe that, you know, you and I, as Jesus followers, we should get forgiveness better than anyone else. but yet somehow we have so messed this up. So what is forgiveness? From a biblical standpoint, what would be a good biblical definition of forgiveness? Forgiveness is the decision or choice to give up the right for vengeance, retribution, and negative thoughts toward an offender in order to be free from anger and resentment. Simpler definition that Jesus would give us. Forgiveness is making a decision to cancel the debt. It's choosing to release the person from what you believe they owe you. It's reconciling the accounts. It's balancing the scales. Different way to explain what forgiveness is to talk about what forgiveness is not. Some of the myths, some of the lies that we've swallowed through the years. Forgiveness is not forgetting, condoning, or perpetuating injustice. Forgiveness is not saying, oh, it's okay. Oh, it wasn't a big deal. Oh, it didn't really hurt me. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness does not always involve reconciliation. Then try to be really clear on that. Toxics, abusive relationships, there are some things that can't be reconciled this side of heaven, but you can still forgive. Forgiveness is not always quick. It is a process that can take time to unfold. The betrayal, the hurt, the harm that has happened, they're not all overnight fixes. There are relationships that take months, years, or even decades to restore trust, to reconcile the relationship. Forgiveness is not saying that what happened is okay. Forgiveness is not dependent on the other person apologizing or recognizing that they did something wrong. That's one that so many people are like, how can I forgive? They don't even think they did anything wrong. How can I forgive? They didn't even ask. They didn't even offer an apology. That's not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is for your benefit as much as it is for the other person's benefit. Forgiveness is choosing to release, choosing to cancel the debt, to reconcile accounts. So back to Peter's question, where we started, where Jesus started. How many times do you have to forgive? It's not just once, and it's just not 491 times and done. For some of us, the pain is so deep. The scars are so thick that to forgive someone is to choose to forgive them over and over and over. Consistently reminding ourselves that we are releasing the person from the debt that they owe us. Are any of you, have you been listening to the album Caves by Need to Breathe? Anybody familiar with that album at all? Thank you, Ryan. There you go. Probably my favorite album of 2023. From that title track, Caves, if you're familiar with the loneliness epidemic in America, that's a beautiful song to listen to. But one of the tracks of that song are When You Forgive Someone. When you forgive someone. What's the next line? When you forgive someone, he wants to help me out. You set yourself free. And then there's a line that gets repeated more than once. When you forgive someone, you set yourself free. It's not easy. It's not easy. And if you're struggling with unforgiveness, maybe just getting a hold of that track and just playing it over and over and over this week. Because forgiveness is a choice. We've been forgiven by our Heavenly Father. So why shouldn't I? So why shouldn't you extend that same grace and mercy to other people who have harmed or hurt you, people who owe you? Why wouldn't we make a choice to release the person from that debt? To say all accounts are reconciled. And in doing that, find that the person that we really have released is ourselves. So we can experience life the way that Jesus intended us to experience, to live it, to lighten that load, to be released from that grudge, resentment, anger and bitterness, to experience life in its fullest, in the here and now, and for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of forgiveness. And so often we're reminded of that. The beautiful sacrament of communion reminds us of how much you have forgiven us, how you paid the debt for all of our faults, mistakes, mess ups, and sins through your son, Jesus Christ, and the penalty that he paid on the cross. But then we forget the other side of the equation. What it looks like for us to forgive one another. To have a true understanding of what biblical forgiveness is all about, to be willing to release the person from the debt. I know for some sitting here, the pain is so deep, the scars are so thick, that is so much easier to say than it is to do. And so you said it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be 7 or even 7 times 70. We're just going to have to forgive over and over and over. Just keep reminding ourselves that we're releasing that individual, that we are forgiving them, that we are canceling the debt, that all accounts are reconciled. And we'll say that again and again because we believe it, because you have asked us to, and because we want that freedom. That freedom that comes not just by being forgiven from by you, but forgiving those who have harmed and hurt us. We commit this. We ask for your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening. Any step you take towards Jesus is a step in the right direction. You can find out more about us at crbic.org. That's crbic.org.